Thanks very much. And you know, one undeniable thing that is true of every human being is that God has created us with normal, natural thirst in our heart. Desires that you really can't confess away. They aren't sinful in and of themselves. God made a person with a desire to feel love, to feel like their life matters, that they're important. All of those things are God-given thirst that he puts in a heart. And of course, because there's inescapable, I mean, the world system has many, many humanistic ways to try to temporally, that can work in the temporal realm to some degree, to meet that thirst. Temptation appeals to those legitimate thirst. Of course, those thirsts are designed by God to lead us to him. Our Lord said it this way, if any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Your heart is thirsty. I mean, you know, it's a great part of the maturation process for a person to feel enough of God's love and acceptance to come to grips with how thirsty the human heart is. I mean, it's so thirsty that really there's not another human being that can fully satisfy it. I mean, if God designed your human heart to need the full-time attention of somebody night and day, it's sort of hard for another human being to be able to do that. And when you put those kind of expectations on another human being, you're going to mess up that relationship. But you don't deny that what? That's very real. It's just almost painful to be a human being because God has put these thirsts in a human heart. Well, this thirst to find meaning and purpose. As you look at God's word, what is his design that he can meet that God-given thirst? And I'm going to say several things. And the first one is this. A person who has true meaning and purpose has come to grips with the answers to these two questions. Who am I and why am I? Who am I and why am I? And, of course, the biblical answer to that question, who am I? You know, there's if you look at a single verse, it answers both those questions. Who am I and why am I? Colossians 1:16 says we are created by Christ and for Christ. We're created by him and for him. Colossians 1:16. We're a creation for God the Son and by God the Son. Who am I and why am I? You know, the famous, often quoted statement by the church father Augustine, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. You see, a person that's around the church, they would not deny, I believe in creation, I'm created by God, and I'm created for God. But sometimes they don't really feed upon that statement or get a lot of help from that statement because that's not where their focus is. It's God says, okay, I'm created by him and for him. Okay, that means that the great treasure every day of your life is when you have tasted the salvation. You've been justified by God. You have peace with him. Whatever else may be happening in your life, Romans 5:1, to know that you have peace with God, the one who created me, the one whom I'm to live for. Now, there may be much other turmoil going around, but that I have peace with him. The words of Romans 5:1 and 2. You have peace within. You stand in his favor. Now, there may be situations in your life you say, boy, I'm not sure I stand in this person's favor. I'm not sure I got the total approval of it. But, you know, I have peace with God. I stand in his favor. I have the most glorious future that human language can speak about because I rejoice in hope of this future glory that's mine. Romans 5:1 and 2. So, you see, it's a person who understands who am I and why am I. And that relationship really is the central relationship of their life. And so you focus upon that in the midst of a lot of uncertainty, sometimes in the midst of turmoil, sometimes in the midst of things that can make you feel not so important. But you have peace with him. You have peace with him. You know, when that becomes old hat, something's wrong. That you have peace with what? The final authority, the one who controls all things, the one, peace with him. Stand in his favor. Rejoice in the glorious future that he has for you. So, first of all, knowing the question, who am I? I'm a creation by God the Son. Why am I? I'm a creation for God the Son. The second thing about a person who has true meaning and purpose is this, and this relates to the verse that person who has true meaning and purpose in life has found something worth living for and something worth dying for. Something worth living for and something worth dying for. You know that verse that you memorized there, it says that one of the reasons for Jesus' death, Now, there are many reasons. That's a glorious study, the accomplishments of the cross, going through that in the class I'm currently teaching. The accomplishments of the cross. And one of the purposes of his death was what? One died for all, therefore all died. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, which is the only life I could ever know apart from Jesus' liberating death, living for me. Living for me, all of us can say, that goes deep. I don't have to be taught to live with self-interest. I mean, that's basically the only life I'd ever know apart from what? The liberation of the death of Jesus and the enablement of the Spirit to teach me another way of life. But so there's something, you got to have a purpose in life bigger than yourself. And without, in fact, as you trust God with needs in your life, you take this perspective out of it and you can't trust God with it. Let's say, you're trusting God, a single person trusting God for a mate. There are times that's hard to trust God with. I'm not saying that's the greatest need in a person's life, but it's sometimes the greatest felt need at a given time in a person's life. And there'll be certain times in your singleness and pilgrimage, even a person who has great contentment, that will be extremely, that you just feel it more deeply than others. And in regard to that particular need. And that's not sinful in himself, that's the way God made a person. Now, that God-given need that God put in your heart, that's not sinful, that's not wrong, okay, to put it in perspective. Okay, see, if life is just about me, it's impossible to trust God with that and many other things. But Jesus shed his blood, okay, to deliver me from just living for me, but to live for him. Okay, Lord, I live for you. I live for you. Now, God, I'm living for you. All that I need to live for you in the most successful and most fruitful way, I believe as God's child, I have the right to claim before God everything I need in regard to that. Now see, now that puts a perspective on a hard thing to trust God, but there's many other things, whether it may be a job, whether it may be any other thing. You're trusting God. Okay, Lord, I'm living for you. So in reverence to you, it's your glory that's at stake, not mine. And that takes the thing that's hard to trust God with. At least puts it in a perspective that it's possible to trust God. He's liberated you from just living for yourself. And Lord knows, I need to know that. Every time you take of the Lord's table, you think of those accomplishments of the cross and thank God that what? He's delivered me from just living for me, the only life I would ever know. So something worth living for, and also something worth dying for. Now I'm going to focus on that verse in a future message, but Acts 20, 24, where Paul says, that's a beautiful verse, that Paul says, says, more precious to me than my very life. There's few things that are more precious to us than our very life. What's more precious to you than your very life itself? He says, more precious to you than my life itself. In other words, I'm willing to give up my life for this. More precious to me than my life itself, the words he says is to what? Is to finish my course. Finish my course. He looks at life as a course that can be completed. Everybody's probably been in situations, in regard to your schooling, what it's like to complete a class. There's great joy at the end of a year, when you finish things. I know when I homeschool my boys, I'd always gear them up till they finish certain subjects faster, I think I had one boy, that was sort of geared up that way, and I think we finished spelling in January. We did doubled up or whatever, so that just that motivated me maybe more than it motivated him, but he liked it too. So anyhow, it does satisfy you to finish something. And life is something that can be finished. You can finish your course. Now, there's going to be a time that our breath is going to be our last breath. But if we've finished our course, boy, that's success. That's success. So something worth living for, and actually for us, it's someone worth living for and someone worth dying for. So you say, real meaning and purpose, saying, God, I give my life for you, and I'm willing to die to complete your plan for my life. We have been amazingly blessed in a culture like ours that believers have not necessarily really had to give up their life for the gospel. In many, many, many places of the world, that's certainly not true. And it could change here, obviously, with all the things. But but if it does, God will give us grace, grace that we've never experienced. And so that's what we trust him for. We're all cowards in and of ourselves, but God can what? Give grace to a coward and give him courage. So So a person who has meaning in life knows the question, who am I and why am I? And also has discovered that Christ has liberated me so that I'm living for Him and willing to die for Him. That's a person who has meaning and purpose in life. The third thing about a person who has meaning and purpose in life is this. A person who has real meaning and purpose in life has learned to find meaning and purpose in the mundane and the routine of life. Most of life is lived that way. You know, a person who has to constantly live for the thrilling moment or whatever, not that there's necessarily wrong with thrilling moments, but there's a time you have to get off the roller coaster, is it not? So, but a person who has found meaning and purpose in the mundane, the routine of life, and so much of life is that way. You think about how much of life is what? Brushing your teeth and taking out the garbage. And, you know, God could have done it a different way, but, you know, a lot of life is there. And to find meaning and purpose in that is a person who's found meaning and purpose. God says it this way. He says, you know the verse. He says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That was one of the verses that was read. The little bitty things of life. You know, God could have sustained life a different way, but He has it, so you have to eat and drink, and that takes a good bit of your time, and He's even in His great goodness has even made that pleasurable, giving you taste buds to enjoy it. But all to the glory of God. You know, now you say, exactly what does that mean? Okay, I'm going to eat after the service when you quit speaking and we're done, and I get to eat. And so I know that means a lot to a young person, means a lot to an older person too, truth of the matter is. So how do you eat to the glory of God? Maybe this is a verse that might, it's sort of a similar verse. It's Colossians 3:17, where it says, whatever you do in word or deed, everything you do, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him. Maybe, I'm thinking I've lived in a boy's world, having just in my family, had one older brother, and we raised three boys, and so we just didn't have girl genes. But I'm sure there's a girl counterpart to this. You understand the situation. But, you know, if you get your boy, or maybe you remember in your own life too, you know, a baseball glove or a baseball bat, it usually had the name of a player on there, you know. And that supposedly that means he endorsed that bat. I think my first glove was a Nelly Fox glove. That was a Chicago player of yesteryear. But whatever it was, I think my boy's was Chipper Jones. You know, but that supposedly it meant that player endorsed that bat or endorsed that glove. So when you says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, you're doing actions that what? That you sense has Christ endorsement upon that action. If you don't have a clear conscience about asking God's full blessing upon that, well, God say, don't do it, you know. And that many times that cleans up a lot of your life, you know. Do you have Christ endorsement upon what? Watching that particular input into your life or reading that particular input. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks through Him. Giving thanks through Him. So you're doing things that what with His endorsement. And remember, He's a good God. You do not want a God that's a false God that what? Doesn't allow you to enjoy life. In fact, God says He's given you all things richly to enjoy. And some people of a certain temperament like me sort of need to meditate on that verse. He's given you all things richly to enjoy. It's not sinful to enjoy a good meal. It's not necessarily sinful to enjoy a new pair of clothes or whatever. So that's not sinful. Accept it as what? A gift of God. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. So whatever you do, yeah, the mundane of life, when you can learn to give thanks for that, give thanks for that, give thanks for that. That's I've given to many, many people of all different ages, you know, that 7-day Thanksgiving assignment. And one day, there's different assignments for each day. They're simple assignments, but one day is just to carry around with you the verse, in everything give thanks. That's giving, in a, I remember this person was doing that, and they said, boy, Lord, I've never thanked you, Lord, for my toothbrush. And they kept right, Lord, I've never thanked you for my teeth. Well, there's a lot we do take for granted. In the mundane of life, and God has been so incredibly good to us. I gave an assignment just last week to a person, just a diary. You know, I think we've talked about that when we talked about God's goodness or whatever, but just a diary that James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from above. We've talked about that. We've spoken about that. And this person said, you know, Lord, I've just had a new appreciation for every time I get in my car and drive. You know, I've sort of taken that for granted all my life, but Lord, this is a gift of you. There's a lot of people in cultures that certainly don't have that privilege, you know, that kind of mobility, that kind of thing. So every good and perfect gift found meaning in the routine of life because it's an opportunity to experience God's good and perfect gifts. It's an opportunity to let him put his endorsement upon what? When you see people that are grateful. Most of the young people are way ahead of where I was, you know, growing up or whatever. But I remember as a college student, it was the first time I ever went to my father and thanked him for going to work every day and providing for us. And now, if you say that to a man, he usually won't know what to say. I think it did mean a lot to my father. You know, there are times how he didn't feel like going to work, but he did go to work, and somebody provided for you. So, in the mundane of life, there can be purpose. And that's an opportunity to fellowship with Christ, to let him put his endorsement upon that mundane thing, looking to him. Okay, if apart from him I can do nothing, I need his strength, I need his wisdom in things, maybe even repetitive tasks I do every day, even to find new meaning in it, to see his print upon it. So, person who has meaning in life, meaning in has found meaning in the routine and mundane of life. Now, this is the last thing about a person who has meaning and purpose in life, and it is this. It's a person who has learned the secret of overcoming boredom. Who's learned the secret of overcoming boredom. There are many, many gifted people deep in their heart. If they let out the honesty, they would say, you know, I'm bored. I'm talking about extremely gifted people who have prestigious jobs that are bored. And sometimes the draw to that particular job is the prestige of it. And that usually is not enough to sustain you if it's just the prestige of it. There are beautiful people with many relationships, but they're bored and not satisfied in those relationships. There are wealthy people with many possessions, and these things aren't wrong in themselves, but they aren't satisfied. They're bored. Because here's the thing. They can go about those relationships, they can go about their prestigious job, they can go about even the accumulation of those things, and they have many unused capacities in their life. Let's say they do this prestigious job that really takes a gifted person to do, but maybe they can do it with 60% of their capacities. They're bored, 40% boredom factor. And you see, one of the verse that was read there, you know, one of the most gracious things God ever asked us. You know, remember, Jesus shed his blood and died so that, in his words, don't keep on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from your dead, and all your members as instruments of righteousness. See, that's the kindest thing. Jesus liberated us to make that possible, that we can put all of our facilities, all of our abilities, all of our talents, all of our capacities into his hands. You see, God knows how to take care of what's presented to him. He knows how to take care of it. And, you know, as we've said before, and I'll say many, many other times as God gives me breath, there are capacities and gifts in this room that haven't been fully even discovered. There's no capacity and talent or gift that's been fully developed. But God knows how to use what is presented to him. And so when you say, God, you know, everything I am, I yield to you. Everything I have, I yield to you, and you, God, get the greatest glory out of me. God honors that. He knows how to use every talent. He knows how to use every gift. You say, okay, well, if people are bored because they don't, you know, they can do their job with maybe just 60% of their capacities and they have that 40% boredom factor, how does that relate to me? Because, you know, I do a lot of mundane tasks, you say, and it doesn't require everything of me, and I understand that. No, not every task you have will, and maybe you say, maybe a job that you may have at the moment, you say, boy, I thank God for this job. I appreciate it. It's a great provision, but it certainly doesn't tax me. And in fact, I may be overqualified for it in some ways. But you know, here's the thing. You may be involved in a task that doesn't require everything you have of you at that moment. But you see, God, you know what God requires? He requires your whole life yielded to Him. Your whole life lived to Him. And to even do that mundane task as unto Him. So that every part of your being can know fellowship with Him in the midst of that what? In the midst of that routine task. So it's not so much the task itself. See, what gives dignity is the ability to what? Do your work under the Lord. Under the Lord. You know, we... We've certainly lived in a culture that shows us what you can pay great wages and great benefits, and it doesn't necessarily always provide great workmanship. You know, in the heyday of the car manufacturing situations, that where a person, you know, could be a high school dropout and man, they could make big bucks and retire at certain ages. You know, some of the automobile had to get bailed out or whatever, and it was the foreign competition that drove us up. So good benefits, and we thank God for that, and I thank God for everything that He would give you, but that in itself is not enough to produce good workmanship. It's doing your work as unto the Lord. So, and with every part of your being, even though it may be a mundane thing, doing it unto Him, and every part of your being can know fellowship with Him, and there can be a dignity to that, and there can be what? Even an eternal reward for the little bitty things. Give a cup of cold water in His name, you'll never lose your reward. So that all the repetitive tasks that a mother or a father does, you know, that everything you do, you know what, as soon as it's done, it's going to have to be done again. But there's a dignity to that. Because you're doing it under the Lord. There's somebody who recognizes that. There's somebody who values that. And that's true with what? Things that maybe in your job. Well, overcoming boredom by what? God, every part of me I can yield to you. Every part of me I can know fellowship with you. Every part of me can what? Be involved in this thing because I'm doing it as unto you. Well, this thirst for meaning and purpose, that'll never go away. It's what God, you know, God put in a heart. And you know, if you say, okay, for me to have meaning and purpose, certainly I think it is related to the idea that God does have a niche for each one of us. That there, you can put any gifted person and you can put him in a situation and make he or she look bad. Because it's just sort of not them. But I think it even has to go beyond that. Now, that is very true. And so knowing ourselves and is a big, big deal, and knowing where He slots us. But, you know, we're so incredibly privileged to, you know, and we're, unless God intervenes, we're throwing it away, the incredible opportunity of a culture like ours. Because there are other people in other cultures that are gifted, they don't even have an economy that could, you know, they're thrilled to come over here and drive a taxi, even though they what? They may be more gifted than any of us, more educated than whatever else, but they, so can they still have meaning and purpose? Yes. So, yes, it is a great gift to not try to be somebody you're not, to live in your niche, and that's a huge thing. I think God does have those good works preordained for each one of us that we walk in. But, you know, if you put your meaning and purpose only in the job you do, you're gonna get disappointed at some stage. Because, see, what happens at the end of life when your body is not able to do maybe what it once could do and found great fulfillment in and great joy in? And sometimes a person doesn't know when to let go of it, when to quit. You know, that can be a problem, can it not? So if the purpose was just what you did, that's going to be a problem, even though there's dignity in it and it's something you serve the Lord with or whatever. So really, the key is it's God and your relationship with Him. There may be a time that you're rocking in your chair and there's not much else you can do but cry out to God. Cry out to God for other people. Or maybe you back off and you just, what, help other people to be successful. You say, okay, I'm going to give up my authority, my positions, but I'm just going to be what? Helpfully be a godly influence. Whatever, at every stage of life, if you're looking to the Lord, Jesus' words are relevant. If any man's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and I'll satisfy that thirst. But just always remember the kindest thing, and that's why I repetitively share it with you, and I share it with my heart. God has shed His blood to free you to present the totality of your life to Him. And that is, the Christian life will not make sense apart from that. It will make no sense apart from that. No sense. And I know, and I'll repeatedly say that, and I'll say it to my heart, because God, You show me where I'm lying. You show me what are parts of my life that are not submitted to You. And we need that at every stage of our life. And as I've probably said before, I know what it's like. I say, You're far ahead of me. I know what it's like as a young person, that being at a meeting, and I was raised in a very uninformed Christian home, a wonderful home, but a very uninformed Christian home. We went to a denominational church. I didn't understand much about God. And when I would hear a word like I'm saying here, that you need to present the totality of your life to Him, you know, the thought that would go through my mind, I probably told you before, and I'm ashamed of this, but it's this, the thought would go through my mind, boy, I wonder what unlucky person's going to get caught tonight. I wonder what person, I felt sorry for the person who had to commit their life to the Lord. You know, I guess somebody has to do it, but you sort of feel sorry for them. As if, because I didn't know God. I didn't know God. I didn't know God. I mean, if there is a God who's perfect in every way, if there is a God who loves you more than you love yourself, if there is a God who has no flaw in His character, if there is a God whom the closer you look at Him, the better they look, and it was possible to put your life in His hands, boy, it would be utter insanity not to do so. And we all battle the insanity of sin. That is the key to what? Satisfying the thirst of your heart. Well, thank You for your lives. Thank You for your attention. Thank You for your love for Christ. Lord, we ask, Lord, that all that You did when You shed Your blood for us and liberated us from living for ourselves, Lord, would You put into our life, and Lord, would You break this meaning and purpose? Would You break through the deceit in our life and our loved ones of trying to find this in another way? But God, I pray that You would lead them into the most fulfilling things they could possibly experience in this life. Lord, and all the help and the providential help that they need, I pray that You would grant them. Open doors that no man can shut for each one. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.